prayer now for Jenny as she comes to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jenny. Would you anoint her afresh with your Holy Spirit tonight to speak your words of life and hope into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rachel, and thank you, John. Believe in the one he has sent, we are told. Well, one or two of you here or perhaps watching at home might think, well, why should I? I don't feel particularly free today. Why should I believe in the one he has sent? As we come towards the end of our sermon series, which is wrapping up next week, we're looking at how God continues to set people free today. And we're going to come to two examples of that in just a moment. The first one will be an example of God setting someone free from one set of circumstances into another set of circumstances. And the second one will be about an extraordinary sense of freedom while an individual remained in a physical or material prison. We'll come to that in a moment. But firstly, let's look at our reading in Revelation. And as you may have picked up from my sermons, I quite enjoy picking on the difficult readings and the difficult books. And there is very good reason why not many people preach on Revelation. It would be very easy to think that the author was on some kind of hallucinogenic drug when it was written. It is a challenging book. In this passage, John tells us about the doom of the wicked, which I interpret to mean the suffering endured of a life where someone is living without relationship with God. That to me is the doom of the wicked. And we look also at the bliss of those who are set free in Christ. The reality is there are plenty of things in the book of Revelation that make absolutely no sense in our context whatsoever. And we hear one or two examples of that in our reading tonight. The key phrase that struck me when I first read it was, "And the sea will be no more." I don't really want the sea to be no more. I quite like the sea. I grew up by the sea. I've watched Blue Planet. I was moved by David Attenborough's implore to use less plastic in my life. Why would I want the sea to be no more? This is why study and home groups and theology is so very important, because we have to understand the context and the audience that would have been hearing this at the time, or reading it rather. To the audience of that day, the sea was entirely synonymous, or not entirely, but mostly synonymous with a sense of loss and perhaps even grief, as when loved ones went out to sea, they may or may not have come home in a far more tangible way than we experience today. It meant separation from the person that they loved. So when John writes, "The sea will be no more," what he's saying is separation from the people that we love, and above all, separation from our God, will be no more. We will be reunited. We will be one with our Maker and at peace with the people that we love. Another phrase that comes up quite a lot in Revelation that perhaps we just don't understand today is the new Jerusalem, God making all things new again. Of course, so relevant to our topic of freedom today. Again, the audience would have known precisely what this meant. It is referred to through all of the prophetic writing, particularly Isaiah, Haggai, Ezekiel. John's writing is inspired by these earlier works. He is paying homage to this scripture. The imagery in Revelation is densely rich because he's picking out images that have been used throughout the whole of prophetic writing and bringing them together. It makes so little sense to us today, but to the people of the time, each of those images was tangible and grounded, and they knew what it meant. It was instantly recognizable to them. The reading tells us God himself will be with them and be their God. This is a promise of a deep and intimate friendship with the one who made us. And in that friendship, we find our freedom. Again, it's something that we kind of take for granted today. God with us, Emmanuel, can sound a bit fluffy and nice, but we must remember at that time, gods were not with the people. They were distant. They were authoritative. They had habits of smiting people. And then we have Jesus, God in Christ, who comes to be with us, to take us by the hand and to walk us gently to freedom. I love Song of Songs, the epic love poem of the Bible. And one of my favorite quotes is, "I am my beloved's and he is mine." That is a deep intimacy with God. And our job in response to that is to believe in the one he has sent. That is what we are implored to do. John reminds us that God makes all things new, referring to the New Jerusalem. God will make all things new. That's why we do Alpha as often as we're able, because we want people to meet Jesus for the first time and have that opportunity to be made new. That's why we do God and Beer, because we want a really informal way of continuing that conversation, of continuing our journey towards freedom. I could go on and name ministries, but actually the reality is it is God that walks us to freedom. We just look for ways to make that available to people as much as we're able. William Barclay, who is a theologian, said, "The splendor of God is used to satisfy the thirst of a longing heart." The splendor of God satisfies the thirst of a longing heart. Believe in the one he has sent. The book of Revelation ultimately is about the final chapter in our freedom. Freedom for all time that is ours in him. So let's look at two different examples of how God has set people free today in our lifetime right now. Stories that many of you will share, I know, and you know I've shared my story before. It happens today. And the first person I want to talk about is Charlie Mackesy, whose picture will be coming up in just a moment, hopefully. Charlie is the author of a book that some of you may have been given for Christmas. I bought, I think, about 3 copies and gave them out. The book is called The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. And if you haven't got a copy, I urge you to get one. It is stunning. I've used many of the illustrations and quotes in sermons recently. It was Waterstone's bestseller last Christmas and remained at the top of the charts for a long, long time. Charlie is a deeply committed Christian. He worships at a big central London church, and he speaks on their Alpha course frequently about his own journey to faith. One of the really interesting aspects of Charlie's story that I'll come to in a moment is that he has had no training as an artist, and yet he produces images that are just stunning. And the day he first picked up a brush was the day he first prayed. I will come to that in a moment. This is Charlie's story. Charlie describes himself as a chapel hater at school. He was the principal belcher and disruptor of services, which I think is a rather fabulous title. He hated church. He found it tedious. He said, "I loathed the smell, the stink of polish and men wearing dresses. I thought if God was alive, he must be extraordinarily boring and certainly not worth getting to know." Charlie found Christians to be undesirable. He described them as bickering and small-minded. He was plagued by the question, is there more to life than this? Is there more to life than what the lineup before me suggests? Find a wife, get a career, house, mortgage, pension, death. Is there more to life than that? In London one day, Charlie was on the tube and he saw an elderly lady in the process of getting off, and she slipped and fell. And a number of men in highly polished suits, who he had been raised to believe were the refined and the virtuous, the creme de la creme of society, stepped over her to get to their places of work on time. And Charlie sat there thinking, if these accomplished men are the pinnacle of things, we are in a sad situation indeed. Charlie went about life partying, drinking, taking drugs, and he said everybody did it, so it was fine. That was what his whole social set did. They partied hard, but he recalls how bored he was by life. He began streaking in public because he was bored. He got his name in the tabloids a few times. He streaked one day at badminton horse trials and naked swam through the water jump. That evening he was watching TV with his father and there was a newsreel of that naked swim. Thank goodness, he said, he could only see the back of his head and his father didn't recognize him, or it would have made for a very interesting Christmas. One day he was outside fixing his bike in the sunshine, and without really knowing why, he quietly prayed. Jesus, I don't know who you are. You've always been a fluffy person in a manger, or a floaty person saying, bless you, my child. Forgive my arrogant preconceptions. Show me who you are. There were no voices or bright lights. But 2 days later, he was at a party doing what he did and dancing wildly. And one of his friends came up to him and said, Charlie, what are you on? I want some of that. And Charlie realized that for the first time at a party, possibly ever, he was stone cold sober. But he felt free, and he felt joy, and he wondered, could it possibly be something to do with that prayer that I prayed 2 days ago? He continued to find church a dreary place, and he couldn't reconcile church with the experience of praying that he had had, or the love that he had felt in Jesus. One morning, he was woken quite early by church bells, and he decided to get up and get dressed and go to the church over the road. When he did, he was met with 5 ladies in furry hats in the front row and the vicar. And he sat down and thought, God, is this really your house? Is this really your place? In frustration, he picked up a Bible which fell open at John 10:10. Which reads, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And he was stunned because that was exactly what he had experienced in Christ. That made sense to him. He describes how he was compelled to run to the front of church and pick up the ladies in the furry hats and jump them up and down with joy. And at that moment, he realized the first time he'd picked up a pen to paint had been that same day he'd prayed, and reflected on the increasing joy and freedom he was sensing through his art. He still didn't believe that any Christians existed under the age of 65, but he was kind of okay with that at this point. He was living with his girlfriend, and the more he thought about it, the less comfortable he was feeling with that, and the less comfortable he was feeling with the amount he was drinking. So he decided just to pull back on the drinking a bit. And as he did so, he started to realize he had more life than he had had before. He began painting more and more and more. And as he did so, he was encountering the Holy Spirit in his room with him. And he describes how he would clap and giggle and feel this extraordinary sense of joy. Jesus, he says, was very much my friend, very much. As he began the journey of discipleship, he learned more about the cross. And in addition to that deep friendship, he acquired a sense of awe that has stayed with him. And his faith is characterized by awe and friendship and joy to this day. Charlie's story of freedom is one of moving from a state of mind-numbing boredom, so bored that he had to streak to even feel anything in life, through to a radical freedom in Christ that has given him incredible gifts that I believe continue to set people free today as a work of the Spirit through him. John tells us to do as Charlie has done and believe in the one he has sent, because he can and will walk us to freedom. So that's freedom from one state of existence to another. And I want to look now at someone who has experienced freedom and joy that has cut through the materialism of their existence. One or two of you may enjoy rugby. I do. And those who do might recognize this man. There's an image coming up in a moment. This is Sia Khaleesi, the guy right in the middle there holding the cup. And he is a man very close to my husband's heart because he was the captain of the Springboks and led them to World Cup victory in 2019. This morning when I shared that, lots of English rugby supporters were sort of solemnly shaking their head. Khaleesi is passionate about rugby, and he is passionate about Jesus. And the second image shows him openly acknowledging that on the field. He is very outspoken about his faith, and he will share freely how he draws strength from Scripture to help him know how to captain that team well. From the images that you've just seen, you would never know that he grew up in an extraordinary state of poverty. Khaleesi grew up in an impoverished township just outside of Port Elizabeth and had a really, really tough upbringing. He was raised by his grandmother because his maternal mother was considered far too young to care for him. He lived in a very cramped settlement with his grandmother, who would insist that they went to church every Sunday. Khaleesi has been quoted as saying, "A plate of food was a rare thing growing up. He didn't have a proper bed of his own, and yet he shares how he grew up grateful." In an interview with Men's Health magazine just a few years ago, he said this, "I remember just being very happy. I didn't have much, but what I had meant the world to me. I just remember being very happy. I can't get my head around that." Khaleesi grew up faster than any child should ever have to. His grandmother, who had been his primary carer pretty much from the day he was born, died in his arms when he was a child. His mother looked after him for just a few years, but she also died in his early teens. After this, he spent 5 years being shipped around orphanages and foster care homes. He had, perhaps very understandably, a deep desire to connect with his half-siblings, and he would spend his weekends scouring the townships, looking for people that he might be related to, for that sense of family, but always returning empty-handed. Like all of us, and again, perhaps very understandably, he had his wrestles with God. But in 2015, he shares how he was reminded of the joy he had experienced as a child, and he felt called back to his freedom in Christ. He was married at this point, and he and his wife began to attend a Hillsong church in Cape Town, and there they were looked after and nurtured and discipled. He'd always had a natural gifting in rugby, which had shone through from an early age, and he was determined to be more than a statistic. He'd been spotted by coaches early on, and he found himself captaining the Springboks. When asked how he nurtured his faith in such a competitive world, he replied, "Surround yourself with Christians. They will encourage you and they will build you up, but they will also challenge you and hold you accountable." He tells about how he captains the South African team, and as part of their regular program, they have Bible studies together. They pray together. He reminds them, "Your talent is God-given. Remain humble. I tell my teammates to always train your best and give it your all. And I always ask God to use me. I put it all into his hands. Knowing that he is in control gives me peace. It is important to know your value. Know who you are in Christ." Khaleesi, like John, like Charlie, urges us to believe in the one he has sent. That freedom that we see in his story is not just a kind of radical transformation that happened in his life. It is the freedom of a crazy joy that existed in the middle of a township, in the middle of poverty. In spite of his circumstances, he felt free in Christ. He describes his childhood as being very happy. "I just remember being very happy," he says. "That is a knowledge of God and a peace that passes all understanding that I struggle to get my head around. I truly don't understand it. It doesn't make sense, and yet it is a God-given freedom in the face of a lack of his own basic needs." I began this sermon by asking why we should believe in the one who sets us free. Perhaps these testimonies have been inspiring or encouraging for you, and I celebrate if that's the case, but perhaps not. And that's okay too, because the reality is freedom is something we have to experience for ourselves. We have to encounter it ourselves. We have to be able to taste and see, to know that it is good, because Jesus died not just for Charlie, not just for Sia. He died for you and he died for me. So if we walk in the fullness of the freedom of Christ every day, or if you have never tasted that freedom, but you would like to, perhaps you'll join with me in praying now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you set us free today. We ask that you would send your Spirit on us now. Open our hearts. We say yes to your freedom. We're sorry for the times we've turned our backs on you and thought that we knew better. Thank you for sending us Jesus to open the way to the fullness of life. And we pray that you would bless us with that fullness, that we might bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.